Suffering is a constant human condition. Wherever you look, there is suffering in some shape or form. It is prevalent in every society. It exists through every age and every period. And the theme of suffering is something that the writer of our passage, Peter, in his letter, he just keeps coming back to it. He just can't seem to get away from wanting to teach the people he's writing to how to deal with suffering. Now, the particular suffering that Peter wants to prepare his readers for is suffering as Christians under persecution. The reality is, friends, that today suffering for Christians because of persecution is worse than it has ever been in the history of the world. The number of Christian leaders who are imprisoned and martyred for their faith today has never been higher. About a year ago, the BBC, the main news outlet in the UK, ran an article reviewing some of the recent research which showed that Christians were in fact the most persecuted group of people in all of the world. The report showed that in some areas of the world, Christian persecution was so intense that, and I quote here from their report, it was so intense that the level and the nature of persecution is arguably coming close to meeting the international definition of genocide, according to that adopted by the United Nations. According to Open Doors, in just the last year alone, about 260 million Christians were living under some form of persecution, high levels of persecution. Just shy of 3,000 Christians in the last year were killed for their faith. Just under 10,000 churches or other Christian buildings had been attacked or burnt down. And just shy of 4,000 believers were put in jail without a trial, arrested or sentenced or imprisoned without any just cause or without any just legal proceedings being available to them. And the suffering that this kind of persecution brings was already around in Peter's day. Peter is writing to these early Christians to prepare the believers to deal with the suffering they might face under persecution. But the reality is, friends, that suffering doesn't just happen because of persecution. We can have all kinds of trials and sufferings, and they can come upon us for a myriad of reasons. We suffer because of sickness. We suffer because people close to us might be dying or have died. We suffer because of pain or accidents that we might be in. We suffer because of natural disasters or catastrophes. All of these things bring suffering into our lives. The current coronavirus pandemic is causing suffering. In just this week, I was in contact with someone who works with marginalized people here in Melbourne. And he mentioned that at this very moment, his work group deals with about one suicide every second day as a direct result of the coronavirus pandemic. Suffering is real, and suffering is constant. So in the face of that, how do we live well? How is a scattering believer, how is a Christian supposed to live with joy in the face of all of that suffering? How can we be prepared to live in a world where so much suffering exists? Well, 1 Peter 4, verse 12 to 19 teaches us. Peter gives us some principles by which we are to live if we are going to live in a world filled with suffering. And he gives us kind of three things he wants us to understand. Firstly, it's the reliability of suffering. The reliability of suffering. The second thing is the reason for suffering. And then thirdly, it is our response to suffering. So the reliability of suffering, the reasons for suffering, and our response to suffering. So let's have a look. I'm reading here from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 19. Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you, as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also rejoice with great joy when glory is revealed. If you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in having that name. For the time has come for the judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who disobey the gospel of God? And if a righteous person is saved with difficulty, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while doing what is good. Now, the first thing we're looking at this morning is the reliability of suffering. And Peter there in verse 12 says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you, as if something unusual were happening to you." Peter wants us to understand just how reliably we will experience suffering in this world. He reminds us that trials and sufferings are not a surprising or strange or unusual thing. Now, from the reading, it is clear that the kind of suffering that he's talking about is persecution in particular. Persecution is something that disciples should expect. Now, the way this is written in the Greek shows that, you know, he says, don't be surprised at the suffering that you might go through. The way it's written, it seems as if the people actually really were surprised that they were suffering for their faith. They were surprised at the persecutions they were currently experiencing. The fact that they were under trial and suffering seemed to come as a surprise to them. And there's a kind of disappointment here in the minds of the people that he's writing to. You know, perhaps they were expecting that their lives on earth would be better simply because they had become believers in Jesus. Maybe they thought that their earthly problems would melt away now that they belonged to Christ. Maybe they thought that all their sadnesses and woes and the big problems on earth would go because they are now these eternal people that live for Christ. And yet, instead of an easier life, these Christians found a life that was in fact more difficult. Where before they were free to do what they wanted and to engage in whatever activities they wanted to, now they were not only bound by God's law, but being bound by God's law only, they were facing this persecution. You know, the early days of the church, this kind of suffering, this hardship, included actual persecution. Peter writes here about the fiery ordeal he's talking about. And for many of these Christians, it would have included a literal fiery ordeal. They would literally be burnt in their bodies. We know, for example, that some of our earliest brothers and sisters who lived during the time, or one of the most intense times of persecution ever, was under the Emperor Nero. And he would gather up Christians and he would put them on poles or crosses and set them alight, burn them as kind of lanterns for his garden parties. These Christians underwent a literal fiery ordeal. And maybe these early Christians believed that since Jesus had now overcome Satan, since he had come back from the dead, he had been resurrected, that these kinds of trials should fall away, that these kind of difficulties and persecution should no longer come upon them. Maybe they thought that persecution and suffering would fall away and would stop. But what Peter is writing here is that scattering believers should not be surprised at suffering, whether they are real fiery ordeals or things that are trials that test us. These sorts of things, friends, are not strange. They're not unusual. In fact, Jesus himself predicted these kinds of trials. We should expect them. Trial and suffering is part of what it means to be a Christian. And for us living today, there seems like such a massive distance between what Peter is writing about here and where we are living today. Sure, we might get a little marginalized for our faith. You know, we might lose our jobs or perhaps miss out on a promotion because of our conservative views or because of our morality. We might lose friends or connections or even perhaps family members because of what the Bible says about things like LGBTQI issues or so on. Christian businesses have been shut down because of especially this issue. But by and large, we are fairly free to believe what we want. We are facing marginalization, but not really the fiery persecution that Peter is writing about here. Suffering from persecution is not something most of us has ever really experienced, and hopefully in this life we don't. But we do experience suffering in general, don't we? Maybe it's not suffering from persecution, but we do experience suffering. Sometime in our life, we will go through a period of bad health. We will age, and we will die. We might suffer because of a broken relationship. We might suffer because of hurts of the past. We might suffer physically from injury or financially as a result of the recession we are now currently in. We all suffer in some shape or form. And Scripture's message here to the early Christians who were suffering under persecution is just as relevant for us today, suffering in all of these other ways. Because we can have the same attitudes as those early Christians had. You know, we might be equally surprised at the suffering we undergo today. A friend of mine has told me straight out that God would never want you to suffer. There is an entire section of Christianity today that believes that the amount of faith we have is directly proportional to the happiness and blessing we have in this life. And what they mean is that suffering comes because of a lack of faith. You know, suffering happens only because we don't believe strongly enough. And if only we would apply our faith to our sickness, or if we would trust Jesus to bring blessings to our business, if only we would claim the happiness that could be ours in Christ, we would be blessed, these people would say. And when suffering inevitably comes to them, they have no foundation for dealing with that suffering. They have no framework to put that experience through. They have no way to work through their suffering. And when we believe these kinds of things, you know, it leaves us questioning whether God even really exists if we suffer. You see, we question this because our entire framework, our entire understanding of God is really ultimately that He wants us to be happy. When we believe like this, we think that the main purpose of God in our lives is to bless us, to make us happy, to make sure that we are well looked after and prevented from any sort of harm. But we know, don't we, friends, that just isn't true. A couple of years back, I was at one of our denomination's youth conventions, and I was talking to a young man there. He was maybe 17, 18, 19 at the time, and he was describing just how good it felt for him to be a believer. He explained that at the time, everything he prayed about would happen. When he wants something, God seemed to always answer that prayer. And if he'd want another thing, God would just answer that prayer. And his entire understanding of who God is and what God wanted for him was really centered around himself. Now, as far as I know, this young man never really had the true faith as we would understand it. He eventually, as far as I know, walked away from the faith. And as his life inevitably changed and his prayers inevitably went unanswered, at least in the ways that he wanted to, he lost interest in God. God no longer served his wants. And when he stopped getting the goodies, he didn't want God either. When he eventually went through some form of suffering, the God he had invented in his mind just didn't measure up. And we can be guilty of thinking too that just because we have Jesus in our lives, we won't experience suffering. We can think that just because we trust in the King who overcame death, that we won't feel the sting of disease. Or that because we believe in Christ and we've got this new kind of resurrection body, that we won't really go through pain in any real meaningful way. We can be guilty of believing that God is mostly interested in our happiness and not in our holiness. But the picture that the Bible gives us is that God is more interested in our holiness than our happiness. You know, Scripture is filled with righteous, good people who end up suffering according to God's will. Think of the weeping prophet Jeremiah. Think of the righteous man Job. Think of Abel and his the brother of Cain, who was killed simply for offering an offering pleasing to God. And think ultimately of Christ, Jesus, who suffered far worse than any person on earth ever did for crimes he didn't commit. He suffered the wrath not only of people, but even of God. And yet he went willingly, even though he had no sin. You see, when we believe that God is primarily interested in our happiness, we are actually believing that God doesn't want us to be like Jesus. Jesus, the suffering servant who we came to worship, who by whose name we are called, we should experience suffering. It's exactly during the times when we don't really suffer that in fact we need to learn this lesson well. Friends, learn this lesson now while you're not experiencing suffering in a great way, so that when suffering comes, when persecution perhaps comes, or when trials come into your life, you know how to deal with them. When suffering inevitably comes, you have a framework to work it through. You know, suffering will come. That is a reliable thing. Suffering is reliable. We need to understand that we will go through trials in life. We will go through things that at times will feel like literal fiery ordeals. You and I will go through things that test us. We will go through suffering. Scripture, Peter here, wants to remind us not to be surprised when suffering comes, as though something strange was happening to us. That's the first principle we have to have. When suffering comes, don't be surprised. Suffering is reliable. The reliability of suffering. The second thing we need to understand is that is the reason for suffering. Why does suffering exist? What's the reason for the suffering in the world? And I read here from verse 16 and 17. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in having that name. For the time has come for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who disobey the gospel of God? Friends, I think it is worth us pausing for a moment here and thinking about why suffering happens. You know, as scatterlings, as people of God, we've seen that we will eventually go through some form of suffering. But I think for us to really grapple with and know how to deal with this, we have to understand why suffering happens. If we want to be able to deal with suffering, we need to be able to look at what causes suffering. What is the cause of suffering in the world that's going to equip us to be able to handle suffering in the future? And there are at least four reasons for suffering, two of which are mentioned in our text here. Suffering exists because of the sinful decisions of other people. You know, think for example of the suffering of people who live in a country ruled by a wicked dictator, whose lives are essentially always in the hands of someone else. Now, it's not necessarily a bad thing to live in a country ruled by a dictator. The problem is that all dictators are sinful people. There exists not a person in power anywhere who does not have wickedness in their heart. The problem with a dictatorship is that that wickedness, that corruption in the heart, ultimately, almost inevitably, leads to the extortion of his or her own people. You see, it's not just the leaders of countries or states that can make bad decisions that cause suffering on their people. What about an unscrupulous company boss who doesn't care about exploiting his workers? What about a spouse or a partner who, through deceit, ends up bankrupting his or her household? What about people who suffer abuse at the hands of those around them? We think of people who commit crimes that exploit or hurt other people. We think of the kind of politics that play out in a kindergarten playground or a school playground where bullies impose themselves on weaker children. Suffering in all of these cases happens because of the sinful decisions that other people make. But suffering happens also because of our own decisions. We suffer because of our own sin at times. You know, whenever we leave the boundaries of good human behavior as sort of marked out by God's word, we cause damage to ourselves. You know, the Bible describes the wages of sin, so the payment you get when you sin, as death. And so every time we sin, we are committing a kind of suicide to ourselves. We're killing ourselves bit by bit through sin. When we lie, we get dragged into this web of deceit that which blows up in our face eventually when we slip up. And the damage at that point is far greater than it ever would have been if we had simply told the truth in the first place, even though it might have hurt someone's feelings. Now, every sitcom ever has used this kind of situation at least once, haven't they? Where the one friend knows some sort of scandalous secret or truth about the other, and they lie to protect someone about it, to protect them. But eventually this lie gets bigger and bigger, and they try and cover it up until eventually it blows up in their face to great comic effect. But in real life, it just isn't funny. It's destructive, and it is sin. When we covet something someone else has, like when we want it and we desire it at a really deep level, it actually causes us to suffer. Our contentment is stolen by that sin. And whenever we have a moment of quiet, our minds turn inevitably to wanting and needing whatever that thing is. It causes a kind of suffering. When we steal something, we lose the enjoyment, the full enjoyment of that thing. You know, when you've worked hard to earn something, it brings you far more joy than when you just got something through theft. Think, for example, of when you play a game, whether it's a computer game, a board game, cards, or whatever. If you cheat at the game and you win, the meaning of winning is nothing. Victory means nothing. You know, if you've robbed yourself of a kind of joy blessing. But when you are victorious by playing skillfully or having luck, the victory is so much greater. The joy you get from that is so much greater. That little sin of cheating robs you of the joy you could have had. And to be pretty dramatic, when you murder someone, you end up with a lifetime in jail. That's a kind of suffering. Let alone the emotional and psychological trauma of that you would have to endure for your crime. You mean, no matter what the sin is, ultimately it causes some form of suffering. We cannot handle our sin. Our own sin can be the cause of our suffering. So other people can cause our suffering, our own sin can cause our suffering. But what about the suffering that's really no one's fault? You know, the kind of suffering that random sickness brings. Maybe you walk past someone, they sneezed as you walk past, and now you've got the coronavirus. Maybe you've been recently diagnosed with a cancer or a kind of illness that racks your body. What about the kid who dies at 7 from leukemia? What about the hundreds of thousands of people that die because of a landslide or a tsunami or a hurricane or an earthquake? Where does that kind of suffering come from? The Bible teaches us that that suffering too comes from sin. Not their sin necessarily, but the sin the consequences of sin that affects the whole world. The world itself is broken. The world itself is broken. You know, in Romans 8, the writer Paul there describes creation as groaning under the weight of sin. He says creation is suffering because of its bondage to decay. It is broken. The sin of humanity is reflected in creation too. You know, when God initially appointed Adam as the one who would take care of the world, he gave him authority over the world. And then when Adam sinned, even the very ground was cursed as a result of his sin. And that sin still affects the world today. The world itself is broken, and so even random suffering is a result of sin. So suffering can come from other people's actions, from our actions, or because the world itself is broken. And then there's a third or fourth kind of suffering that is almost exclusive to the Christian. Peter here writes about if anyone suffers as a Christian. Now, as we've said, you know, the immediate context there is Christians facing persecution. But there is a kind of deeper spiritual suffering that each one of us goes through that's unique to the Christian. It's the suffering we experience because we are in a daily and lifelong spiritual war. We are in a spiritual battle every day. We war against our own sinful desires. There are spiritual powers that want to entrap us. We are at war against what the Bible describes as powers and principalities. You and I are in an eternal spiritual battle. Even though we know the final outcome is going to be that we are united with Christ, we nevertheless daily experience this kind of spiritual oppression. We are fighting daily a kind of war. And if you are like me, sometimes you just want to give up, don't you? We want to just indulge our sin, to eat, drink, and be merry. We suffer because we see how other people live, and sometimes in our heart of hearts we think, that's the good life. I want that. Look at them. They don't bother to trust in Jesus, to follow God's laws, or to deny themselves and pick up their cross and follow Christ. They seem to be able to do whatever they want, and it seems like they just have a good and happy life. Living for Jesus at times can feel like a kind of suffering. Suffering exists for all of these reasons. Suffering exists because other people sin, because we sin, because Adam sinned, and because we want to sin. The root cause of suffering is sin. So these are all the reasons why suffering happens. How do we respond to it? How do we respond to all the suffering? It's one thing for me to say, you know, don't be surprised at suffering. And perhaps even to understand why suffering exists. That's all good and well. But for us to live as scattering believers with joy, we need to understand how we need to respond to suffering. How does the scattering respond to suffering? And the answer is rather surprising. You know, we kind of expect the Bible to say, don't we, friends, that you just endure it. You just get through it. We expect a kind of stiff upper lip kind of response to approach to dealing with suffering. It's like when we watch a movie and the hero has to go through some sort of ordeal or some sort of trial to get to their goal, maybe to, you know, finally beat the bad guy. They take on that suffering willingly, but they endure it. They get through it. But that's not the Christian response. Look at what Peter says. He says the scattering, the Christian, they rejoice and they entrust themselves. They rejoice and entrust themselves. That's our response. Our response to suffering is rejoicing and entrusting. I read verse 13 and verse 19. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may rejoice with great joy when glory is revealed. And then verse 19, so then, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while doing what is good. This is so countercultural, isn't it, friends? Rejoicing in our suffering, trusting that God is faithful, is not something that comes naturally to us, especially in our culture. You see, we human beings don't particularly like rejoicing in suffering, do we? I mean, who really likes suffering? But the Christian, the believer, has such a unique perspective on suffering that the world simply cannot give us. You know, we know that for the Christian, suffering changes us into something that is more holy, something that is more good. Suffering unites us in a way to Jesus that nothing else can. We rejoice, says Peter, as we share in the sufferings of Christ, and we rejoice as his glory is revealed. Now, what does that mean? When we suffer today, it means that when Jesus comes back, our joy at that will be so much more joyful. The light, in a sense, at the end of the tunnel is so much brighter because the dark has been so dark. The sweet joy we will have in our future glory, where we share in Jesus' future glory, is going to be so much more glorious for the fact that it's so difficult today. You see, we can be thankful for our suffering because we understand that God is doing something with our suffering. God has a bigger plan for our suffering. Our suffering means something. Our suffering shapes us into people that are more compassionate. Our suffering shapes us into people that are more caring and more willing to listen to the perspective of other people. I don't know if you've ever met someone who really hasn't had any hardship in life. You know, someone who's kind of had this kind of charmed life. Everything just goes their way. And people like this can be almost flippant about the suffering of other people. They don't understand what true suffering is really ever like. They've never experienced it, and so they can be very callous to the hurts of other people. But if you talk to someone who's lived through real suffering and have clung to the fact that God is faithful in their suffering, these kinds of people are far more compassionate. They know what it means to go through difficulties. They know what it's like to question God's goodness, but they also know what it means to hold fast to God with all of the tenacity they have as a Christian. They know that their sufferings has made their faith stronger. They understand that their love for God is more secure because they've gone through the suffering and came out the other side. Their trust in the goodness of God is ever more solid because they've experienced his sustaining hand through the suffering. And they know what it means to entrust themselves to a faithful Creator. And friends, we can be thankful for our suffering because it destroys our spiritual apathy. When you talk to almost any believer who has suffered, they will tell you, you know what, I've never prayed more earnestly than I have in the last few weeks. Our suffering drives us closer to God. Our suffering transforms our character. It takes our spiritual eyes off of ourselves and helps us to understand that, in fact, we are not in control of our own lives, that God is in control, and that we can trust Him with that. Our suffering refines our faith and it shapes us into more holy people. Our suffering wages a kind of war on our own spiritual pride. You see, people who suffer because of their own sin, when you talk to them maybe 3 months or 6 months or a year down the track, they will say things like, you know what, in some kind of way, I'm actually glad I went through that. They will say things like, I was so proud. And God gave me so many opportunities to change, but I wouldn't listen. And now He has humbled me, and I'm thankful for it. It hurt, but I'm thankful for it. I don't ever want to go through it again, but I am thankful for it because it's made me a better person. And suffering unites us to Christ in a way that pleasure or joy never could. When we suffer, in a way we are closer to Jesus on the cross than we could ever be in any other way. Suffering reminds us how much Jesus went through to purchase us, and it makes the sweetness of our salvation ever greater. When we remember that He took on even our infirmities, our pain, our sufferings, so that every time we suffer, we experience a fraction of the pain that He experienced. And there is something, isn't there, friends, about sharing a painful experience with a friend who knows exactly what it's like to go through it. Suffering joins us to Christ in a way that pleasure never could. And finally, suffering causes us to focus on what's important. It takes our eyes off the unimportant things. Isn't this something that the coronavirus has taught all of us? It has shown us how much we need each other, how much we need our church family. The suffering caused by the coronavirus has in fact built our church community, and it has sparked into place a kind of contact network that never existed before. People that may have never spoken to each other in the church now do. And it causes a yearning amongst us in our hearts to see each other again in the flesh. And suffering has taught many of us what really matters in our lives. How much we really matter to one another. And how little our church building really matters. It has brought a kind of spiritual revival where people have delved into Scripture more, prayed more, and tuned into more services perhaps, and listened to more sermons than they ever have before. And suffering increases our anticipation of Jesus' return. It makes us better people. It destroys our spiritual apathy. It transforms our character. It destroys our pride. It brings us closer to Jesus and helps us to remember what's really important. And some of us still think that God does not want us to suffer. Verse 19 reminds us, so then, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while doing what is good. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for another day where we can come and learn and be taught how to live, particularly in the context of suffering. Lord, we pray that You will drill these truths deep into our hearts, that even though we might not experience suffering in any real form today, that when we do, You will remind us of the tools we have gotten today. Help us to process our suffering well. Help us to be thankful for it as something that You are using to change us into beautiful, holy people who love You and who are close to You. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.